So Matthew 2, 13 to 23 is not usually a popular passage to preach on. And, you know, as a pastor, that's why I always go away between Christmas and New Year's so I don't preach on this. No. And then who as a guest is going to preach on this, right? Like, no, you're just not going to do this, right? So, but it's in the Word of God, and I think there's some really interesting things here that we're gonna learn here. You know, when we read the passage, our tendency is to think about Herod, but Herod is not the main character of the passage. Who is? It's Joseph. Joseph is the main character of the passage, and he receives three, you know, dreams, revelations from God through an angel, and each time he does what God says. And like last week, the Magi, we could get tied down with who these Magi are, but the focus there was worship. And when we come to this passage, really the focus is on obedience. Obedience to God. That's what Joseph models for us, obedience to God. And if we really want to be specific, Joseph's obedience to God as a parent. All of a sudden, this passage becomes a little bit more appealing, doesn't it? Because there are things that we can learn about parenting from this passage and many other things. But as a parent, you know, how do you hear from God? How do you protect your family? How do you put them in a place where they, Lord willing, will be in the best spot where they can hear from God and do what God wants them to do? So that's what we can apply. That's what we can take from this passage here in Matthew 2, 12, 13 to 23. So let's pray for that specifically. Father, as we look at this passage, I pray that our eyes would be open to see what you want us to see in this passage, especially as we focus on Joseph's role in ensuring the safety of Jesus and his mother. And I think as parents, we can all relate to this. We all want to see our family safe, of course, but we also want to see them in a place where you're going to use them. And as much as we know that Jesus is, you know, the Savior of the world and all that, Lord, not to minimize that, but we just want to kind of focus on Joseph and see what can we do as parents and grandparents, or would-be parents one day, to see how best we can be used and listen to you so that our children are in the best place where they can hear from you. And that's really all we want as parents. And so I pray that you would open our eyes to that in this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. So all of chapter 2, of course, is one long narrative about Jesus' coming into the world to be the prophesied Messiah, the wise men, you know, right? Come to worship, honor the newborn king. The knowledge of the Messiah's birth causes quite a stir because of Herod. And, you know, Herod, who was a self-proclaimed king, was a raving madman. There's no easy way of saying that he was a lunatic. He lived in fear, or he was paranoid. He was a murderer. He had mental illness. He was just one strange dude. And so, you know, the wise men hear God speak to them through a dream, and they, you know, take the Franktown, Richmond way back to Ottawa, as opposed to number 7 and 417, right? They take a different route back, and they don't tell Herod. And Herod is not happy when he hears this news, and realizing that the Magi ignored him and have outwitted him. So God knows all these things, right? God already has a plan in place, and so he has Joseph in place. You know, back up in Matthew's gospel, right, we've already been introduced to Joseph. He's a righteous man who was not willing to, when he heard that Mary was pregnant, he was not willing to divorce Mary. There wasn't, or he was going to divorce her quietly. He didn't want to shame her. So he was a righteous man, and yet when God revealed to him in a dream that he was to marry Mary and that she was to bear the Messiah and that his role in that, he listened, right? He listened to God, and he did exactly what God says, and now he does it again. And so verse 13, he has another dream, revelation from God, And an angel, probably the same one, Gabriel, says, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child, his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. Joseph never speaks a word in the Bible. We have no spoken words from Joseph. He only acts and does what God asks him to do. So we call him a hearer and a doer. Right? He's a hearer and a doer. We've talked about that a whole year, a few years ago, didn't we? You know, Jesus says in Matthew 7:24, he says, you know, we need to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word, and that we are like the wise man who builds his house on rock. So a follower of God, you know, Joseph as a follower of God and also as a parent, he models for all of us, I think, our need to trust God's word to direct our life, but also our families. And, you know, God has wired men to be protectors, right? He has, you know. Say something bad about our spouse, you know, or our kids, and we get a little angry. We get a little, right? That's the way we've been wired, and that's good. Be careful how you take that, where you take that, right? But that's a good thing. And so Joseph understands that he and Mary are responsible to care for the Messiah, the Savior of the world. No pressure there, right? And they don't know how Jesus is going to impact the world, right? They really don't know how he's going to impact the world for God's glory and God's good. They only know he will. And isn't that something we can learn from? Isn't that every parent's, Christian parent's desire and prayer for their child to impact our world for God's glory and good? And I think that's something we can glean from this. And so that's why Joseph obeyed the word of God. He obeyed the word of God not just for Jesus' physical protection, but also future looking down the road, his spiritual protection. Now, up until this point, a physical threat to Jesus was not something Joseph and Mary really had to deal with. Yes, there were the ominous words of Simeon, so, you know, putting Luke and Matthew together, they've already been to the temple for a purification sacrifice for Mary's 30 days. And then they bring a sacrifice, and Simeon, Luke's gospel, Simeon meets the babe, and he is told that this is the one you've been waiting for, Luke 2:34. He says, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, talking to Mary, to the end that thoughts for many hearts may be revealed. So that was about really it, in light of danger, in light of a physical threat to Jesus. But I mean, after the birth of Jesus, they seem to have settled to a life in Bethlehem. How many months? We're not sure. Maybe up until a year and a half. Again, we're not sure. But they hung around Bethlehem. They've got a new life. They've got new routines. You know, life seemed to be normal. As normal it can be for a year and a half year old, right? And if Jesus is to be king, where's the most logical place to be close to? Jerusalem. So then why leave Bethlehem? But the angel speaks to Joseph in a dream. You know, again, that's something that God has done before. And he says, you need to take the child. It's always take the child and his mother, right? Because it's the priority, right? Flee. And flee is the word we get refugee from. It's run from danger. There's danger. Run. Get out. Go to Egypt. Now, if you've been reading the Bible, especially when you come to the New Testament and you've read the whole Old Testament, you know, you're like, Egypt? Okay, that's usually a bad thing, right? Egypt is usually a bad thing in the Old Testament. However, since about 600 or so BC, Egypt has not been on the world power scene. They got defeated by the Babylonians, and ever since then, they are a background. They are not a threat to anyone. Matter of fact, when Alexander the Great came in to conquer Egypt, he liked Egypt. And Alexander the Great liked Jews, by the way. And Alexander the Great established Alexandria. Gee, I wonder why, you know. Alexandria became a haven for the Jews. Up until in about 60, 70 AD, Josephus recorded that there was 1 million Jews living in Alexandria. So Egypt was Jewish friendly. And so whether Joseph and Mary and Jesus went all that way, which is like 900 kilometers from Bethlehem, probably not. But even 200 kilometers is you're in Egypt. And so that we can assume that they at least go that far. Probably a three-week journey on foot. If you Google map it, they won't let you go through Israel toward Gaza. There's no road there. You've got to go around. It's interesting. You should try it. But anyway, a dangerous journey for the most part. And, of course, the gifts from the Magi would have been used to finance their travels. But Joseph accepts God's word, and he obeys it immediately because he knew God wanted to protect his family, not just physically, but also spiritually. It says he left at night. How many streetlights are there back then in those days? Like, this is danger, right? You go now. You leave now. He does exactly what God says to protect his family physically and spiritually, you know, and we should too. We're going to need to anticipate there's going to be inconveniences and sacrifices along the way. Not that Joseph and Mary had already, or hadn't had any, right? Let's talk about a few of those. Marriage plans, how did that go? Not the way they had anticipated, right? In spite of their integrity, I'm sure people would have doubted their purity. And they probably were shunned by their families and their community. And then all of a sudden, like, Mary's like got a month left to give birth, and they have to go to Bethlehem. And then there she has the child, and of course the circumstances weren't the greatest. So talk about inconveniences, talk about sacrifices. Joseph and Mary had plenty of them. And then there's, you know, the shepherds and the wise men and all that stuff, right? You know, it's been quite the ride. And so now, for a while, it's been pretty quiet. Hey, life is good. Life settles down. Not so much. God interrupts it again. He says, you need to leave, and you need to leave now. And he leaves right away that night. All that to spare their son harm and to ensure that God's plan for him, for how he's going to, you know, will come through, for how Jesus will eventually impact the world for God. And isn't that what God, you know, wants all of us to do as Christian parents, to do what we can to put our children in the best place where they can hear and respond to God's call on their own life. And we make sacrifices, and sometimes we inconvenience our children, don't we, as parents? Sometimes we enjoy it, but most time we don't, right? Because we have to do things for them, and sometimes we have to make decisions for them that they don't understand. Why do we have to do this? Why do we have to do that? Why can't I do this? There are reasons for that. And so sometimes we make decisions that, you know, incur their temporary disappointment because, you know, we might have to limit their entertainment choices or their involvement in something, or they don't see there are dangers that we see, or even, you know, graciously steer them away from relationships that we feel can be negative influences and so on. And so sometimes we say no because we see danger that they don't see. And even, you know, pressures from their peers or other people who claim to have their best interests in mind and yet do not. And in all of this, you know, sometimes even we don't understand and they don't understand why, right? They don't understand why. Why are you doing this to us? Why are you ruining our life? But we need to, and they need to understand that God always has a purpose, right? God always has a purpose with the inconveniences and the sacrifices that happen in life. And so the purpose of Matthew's gospel is to point out that Jesus was the rightful king of Israel. And he's already been laying the foundation for that. Genealogy in chapter 1, Joseph of the legal line of David. But he very carefully says at the end of chapter 1 that Joseph had no physical union with Mary prior to Jesus' birth. It's a virgin birth as prophesied in the Old Testament. And then, of course, in chapter 2, as we saw last week, the wise men, right, follow the star, Numbers 24, you know, that's fulfilled prophecy. And then the religious leaders know that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, and, of course, that's affirmed. And now we have three more references here in chapter 2 of other prophecies that are fulfilled. And the first one here, he says in verse 15, Matthew says, so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, and it will be Hosea, out of Egypt I called my son. Well, this is a really difficult passage to understand to some degree. So let's take our Bibles and look at Hosea. All right, it's in the Old Testament. Okay, hint, hint. So Hosea chapter 11. Now, Hosea, a positive book or a sort of more of a negative book? Challenging? Yeah, it's not a positive in the sense of a lot of affirmation. Matter of fact, Hosea is told by God to marry Gomer, who is not going to be faithful to him. And you're going to have children from her, and she's going to wander in and out of this relationship. But it becomes a word picture because that's what Israel does with God. And so this is the overall emphasis of the book. And in chapter 11, if you have Hosea open there, so in chapter 11, verse 1, we begin, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, Ephraim being a reference to the northern kingdom of Israel for the most part, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. So here God compares Israel. So when you connect Matthew, okay, so what Matthew is doing, he's comparing what God did with Israel, what God's doing with Jesus. He's saying, both of them I've loved from the beginning. Well, that's kind of obvious. But Israel came out of Egypt, right? The Exodus, experiencing the miracles and provision of God. And yet, when they came out, they were unfaithful to God. They worshipped idols. And as a result, God's going to punish, here in the book of Hosea, the context, verses 5 through 7, he's going to punish them with exile. He's going to send them to exile. But God says in verse 8 that his heart is aroused and that his heart is changed, or within me and all my compassion is aroused. He says, I will not destroy them. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will continue. Or sorry, will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. So in the prophecy, Hosea says Israel's coming back out of God's compassion. And how does that tie in with Matthew? Remember, if a New Testament writer quotes a verse, he's never quoting a verse. He's always quoting the context of the verse, the passage. And so what he's doing here, he's connecting Israel and Egypt. He's saying it's the new Exodus time. Jesus is coming out of Egypt. Only this time, God is going to rescue Israel. He's going to rescue his people, and he's going to meet their needs. He's going to lead them through the wilderness, so to speak, into the place of God's blessing, should they choose to follow him. So that's what Matthew is doing with the Hosea passage. Now, at the time, Joseph and Mary, they don't know why God was sending them to Egypt, right? They don't know, other than for safety, but God had a greater purpose. And they may not have been in Egypt very long, maybe even only 6 months, for God would take Herod's life shortly after this time, after this terrible incident in Bethlehem. But ultimately, God sent them away to spare them from Herod's rage, right? And we know what happens next. And of course, the greatest sadness surrounding the coming of Jesus to the world was the loss of these innocent lives in Bethlehem. We live in a sin-filled world with many Herod types who use their political, their commercial, their religious, sometimes even family power to hurt others. And so it's a reminder to us all that none of us are immune to suffering in this world. And Bethlehem and region may have been small, and the deaths few. Scholars really have no idea. Anywhere from 10 to 50. You know, one is too many, right? But, you know, probably not a massive amount of numbers, but in a small community. You know, imagine it was a small community like this, and it happened here, and a dozen kids in this community were killed like this. Like, it would just be horrific to the community. And I imagine there would have been parents who also died, you know, protecting their kids, right? I'm sure that would have happened. And this, and what do you say? Like, what do you say when there's a calamity like that? There just isn't words of comfort that are going to minister to these families. And sometimes there isn't, we don't have words to offer people who experience difficult loss. So then how can we as believers find any consolation in these kinds of things? Well, we know God sees the evil in the world. Right? God saw this. He knew it was coming. And he said in verse 13, he saw it was going to happen. So he sent his son away because he knew this was going to happen. Well, why didn't he send them all away? Right? Well, had he done that, had there been a plan to evacuate, you know, the whole community, well, Herod would have just widened his search and more people would have got killed. But here's, you know, there's always grace. There's always grace in terrible disasters. And one of the things that God uses, I believe, in this situation is he actually used Herod's madness probably to prevent more deaths. Because Herod was outwitted by the Magi, right? He was so upset that had he actually thought it through, he might have realized, hey, if I was outwitted by the Magi, maybe the parents heard about this, and maybe they've left. He never searched for Jesus outside that area, and which would have ended up in more children being killed. So in his own rage, you know, God used his own rage, really, to protect not only Joseph and Mary and Jesus, but probably others as well. And then he makes possible, because Herod thinks he's got him, he's probably killed him with all these other deaths, it obviously makes the return easier for Joseph and Mary. But you know, these babies were the first martyrs to die for Jesus, weren't they? And we know they're in God's presence today, and that's also a blessing. And we know many more have died for Jesus since then, and it still happens today. Boxing Day, I don't know if you even heard about this. Boko Haram, Nigeria, this terrorist group, who now claim to be part of ISIS, by the way, killed 11 Christians on Boxing Day. Again, it continues. So God knows our pain. He knows our pain. So Matthew now quotes another passage. Jeremiah 31. Let's go to Jeremiah. Now, here's the interesting thing. He quotes Jeremiah 31. What verse is it again? It is... I missed it. Sorry? 15. He quotes Jeremiah 31:15. Now, Jeremiah is for the most part, another down book. You know, it's just before the exile. Jeremiah is actually going to experience the exile. He lives through it, Babylon coming. But in the book of Jeremiah, 52 chapters, there's a few positive chapters, and they're right here in 30 through 33. And yet he quotes the one passage that seems to be negative in this chapter of hope, verse 15. Let's back up to chapter 30 for a second and look at how chapter 30 ends, because we need to see the positive message here. Verse 20. So talking about Israel, their children will be as in days of old. Their community will be established before me. I will punish all who oppress them. Their leader will be one of their own. Their ruler, of course, who's this going to be? Jesus, right? Will arise from among them. I will bring him near. He will come close to me. For who is he and who will devote himself to be close to me, declares the Lord. So you will be my people, and I will be your God. See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a driving wind swirling down in the heads of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purpose of his heart. In days to come, you will understand this. And so, of course, the leader here being mentioned is Jesus, the Messiah. And then in chapter 31, which is a positive reaffirmation of all these promises, except for this one verse that Matthew quotes. Look at how verse chapter 31 begins. We won't read it all. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel. They will be my people. This is what the Lord says. The people who survive the sword, so these are the exiles who will survive, will find favor in the desert. I will come to give rest to Israel. The Lord appeared to us as in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again. You will be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. Again, you will take up your tambourines, go out to dance with the joyful. Again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. See, not all Israelites survived the exile, and many died, but a remnant returned, and that assures that the promises of God are still intact. So he quotes this verse, Rachel weeping for those that died by the sword. But why Rachel? Well, Rachel really is the mother of Israel, because she had two children, Joseph and Benjamin. And Joseph is associated with the 10 northern tribes, and Benjamin associated with the two southern tribes. So Rachel is weeping for the exile. That's the image here. And Ramah, why Ramah? What's the significance of Ramah? Ramah? Ramah was at the southernmost border of the northern kingdom, but only 5 miles north of Jerusalem. And when you read Jeremiah chapter 40, you realize that Ramah was ground zero for gathering all the exiles and shipping to Babylon. So she's weeping for the exile. She's weeping for those going into exile. And of course, Rachel herself was buried where? Outside of Bethlehem. And so you get all these connections. So this is why he's connected this passage to what's going on here, and really that saying, affirming that God sees the pain. God sees the pain of all the deaths of all these children, as Rachel, right? As Israel wept for the exile, and Rachel weeps for the deaths of these children. So God sees their pain. But again, he uses the passage to help us understand that, again, God has a purpose in all this. Now, God appears, I mean, I don't really know for sure. I think God killed Herod shortly after this. Because shortly after this, within a year or so, Herod develops this bizarre disease that when he dies and they do an autopsy on him, he's full of maggots. It's recorded in Josephus. It's gross. He must have had excruciating pain in the final days of his life. And, I think we can say that God had his day. And, the overall plan was made still unclear to Joseph and Mary, but all of a sudden becomes clear with hindsight. Because Matthew's focus is what? That Jesus fulfills all these prophecies, right? The birth in Bethlehem, the coming out of Egypt, the weeping of Israel's children. And now there's another one. He ends with one more, right? We were in Isaiah 9 a couple weeks ago, right? A light will shine out of Zebulun and Naphtali, out of the north, out of Galilee. For unto us a child is born to be given. So Joseph hears again what God says. Again, he does what he says. He returns to the south in Judea, by the way. Did you catch that? So when Joseph goes back, he says, Herod is dead. It's time to go back. He goes back basically to where? The area where they had been. And here he finds out now that Herod's son, who is just as bad, Archelaus, has taken over. And so now there's another revelation from God to go north. And it's not always easy to trust God. And we need to believe that God's plan is better than our plan. Because Joseph and Mary go back to what they think is a good plan, right? But God has other plans. And I mean, initially it makes sense, right? Sometimes God's plan seems very clear. He closes one door, he opens another. His instructions in his word are very clear, right? Some of them, don't hate people, pray for your enemies, do good to those who when we have opportunity to do good. Love your spouse, don't exasperate your children, right? Some very clear commands from the word of God. But a lot of times God's leading, you know, it makes sense. You know, go back to where you were, Herod's dead, and so on. But all of a sudden, they're like, hey, find out Herod's son is there. And like, well, that doesn't make sense now at all. All of a sudden, it doesn't sound like it makes sense. Why are you having us come back here when we've got his son here? He's out to kill us too. So we need to trust God even when things don't make sense. Because now God says, head north. Well, why go back to Galilee? That doesn't make sense. For two reasons. First of all, if Jesus was to be the king of Israel, shouldn't he be near Jerusalem? And second, Galilee, well, Galilee is home. And when we left home, it wasn't great. That's why we didn't go home. That's why they never went back to Nazareth. All of a sudden, God says, no, I think you need to go back. And what does Joseph do again? He hears the word of God. He obeys the word of God. Never an argument, at least from Scripture. He just, this is the picture we give of Joseph. And he understands, or at least he will understand, again, that God has a purpose. And so all these prophecies reveal that God has a purpose. And this one says that he will be a Nazarene. Just as it said, so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. So what passage of Scripture do we find that in? We don't. We don't find a quote in the Old Testament for that. Notice he doesn't quote here. He says the prophets. He says there's something that the prophets knew about the Messiah who would be a Nazarene. There is one passage in particular. Well, the Isaiah 9 passage tells us he's going to be from the north. But there's one other passage out of Isaiah 11:1 that might give us some help. And Isaiah 11:1 says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. And there's another passage in Zechariah which talks about the Messiah being a branch. And that Hebrew word for branch is natsar. Natsareth. Natsareth. Nazarene. So I think we can assume that these are the passages that Matthew is referring to. And here we have a clear messianic prophecy, right? Jesse being David's father. And again, the word Hebrew word for branch is Natsar, Jesus of Nazareth, or the Nazarene. Not to be confused with Nazarite. A Nazarite vow was a vow you took, you know, to separate yourself unto God. But Nazareth became a derisive term when you read the New Testament. You know, those Nazarenes, right? The sect of the Nazarenes, where Christians were called. And remember Nathanael, when told that they had found the Messiah, Jesus from Nazareth, he's like, Nazareth? Right? What can any good can come out of Nazareth? Because it was like Nowheresville, right? And even when Jesus died on the cross, Pilate had put down Jesus of Nazareth. King of the Jews, the King of the Jews. Like, that was a derisive phrase to the Jewish people. And, of course, they took great offense. The religious leaders took great offense at that. All that to say, God orchestrates all these fulfilled prophecies by speaking to Joseph through dreams, through these dream revelation. Joseph unquestionably obeys God so that his family is protected, which ensures God's plans and purposes for this child. And again, I think as parents, that's the best thing we can do for our children. That as parents, we obey the word of God and point them in the direction, you know, in a direction in which they will respond to God on their own. Even if it means at times making unpopular decisions, to help them avoid pain or suffering that they're not aware of, or relationships that might hinder their walk with God. Not that we can make these things happen for them, but if we lay a foundation for them, we know where we trust God's word in order to direct our family and our own life, you know, and we have to anticipate there's going to be inconveniences and sacrifices along the way as well. You know, the sooner we learn that life does not go smoothly, the better, right? It just doesn't. So anticipate the fact that it just may not. So we need to prepare for those things. And ultimately, trusting God's plan is better than ours. And Lord willing, we and our families will see the benefits of hearing and doing what God says. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage. And as hard as it is with the Herod business and all the deaths of these babies, we see your hand in all this. We see Joseph's involvement in all this. We see how obedience helps all of us to find your will for our life. That we put ourselves in a far better place to hear from you than when we're not listening to you. Lord, Jesus says we're blessed when we hear and do what you say. Help us to understand that. Maybe there's things that you've already been speaking to us in the last little while, things that we need to, a word from you in the Word of God that we need to respond to and obey. Maybe it's helping someone know the gospel. Maybe it's forgiveness. Maybe it's, you know, just responding to your grace in various ways, growing, developing spiritual fruit, just drawing closer to you. However, Lord, you've spoken to us through your word these days, help us to obey. Help us to obey what it says and to learn how to be, what it means to be blessed of you. And if we're in the position, you know, as parents or grandparents to model Christ-likeness to our children or families, Lord, may we do so that they are in the best place to see and hear from you for themselves. And Lord willing, they will be hearers and doers too. In Jesus' name, amen.